invite Alec to come and read our lesson for today. As he does, just a thought that I think is important as we head into this season. Even some of the things Jeff's just feeling some things, hearing some things from the Lord today as we worship in a season where we are heading into a space where the Lord is going to or is speaking prophetically into our lives. I said in our pre-service, I mean, any time the Lord speaks, it's prophetic. That's the literal definition. But where He is so acutely right now speaking, it's important for us to be, it should be important for us as His people to want to hear Him, and to hear Him correctly, and to hear Him, without filters as much as possible, to hear Him with the fullness of our hearts and our intention. And maybe Jeff, you can just share really quick here just what you were.
Sure. As we were worshiping, and in the context of this sense that the Lord really wants to get our attention as a church right now, I was just reminded of this picture of Samuel in the temple and how the Lord was speaking to him, kind of waking him up. And he didn't really recognize it, so it actually happened, I think, three times where he went to Eli and said, here I am, what would you like? It was this process of Eli suddenly realizing the Lord was speaking and actually training the voice of Samuel to be attentive. And so Eli recognized it and said, next time you hear that, stand before the Lord and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And just get a sense that in this season, it's in each season, it's different how we posture and kind of learn how He wants to speak. But I just felt like there is a posture in that interaction between Eli and Samuel, just that he, once he recognized that God was speaking, he postured himself to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And that posture of servanthood and really attention to God.
That's good. So worth just considering, even as we come to hear the spoken, the read word of God, and then to hear, it expanded, it articulated in a sermon, to consider our hearts and our postures before the Lord in that place. Like, if we want to hear Him, our posture matters. Not just our physical posture, which can be helpful, but the posture of our lives and our hearts in relationship to Him. To come before a king and to not posture your heart as if you're before a king is going to impact your ability to hear the king. It's going to be the way you hear His instructions. It's going to, and so I think there really is something that the Lord is doing right now to just call us into that place. And I think that's a beautiful picture just of Samuel, to sit in this place of service. And so even as you hear the read word of God today, as we reflect on it together, in my teaching, I want to lead us actually through a bit of a reflection in a gospel passage. So just prepare your hearts to be by the Holy Spirit taught how to listen. I think in a season when He wants to speak, He is also the one who gives us the ability to hear. Praise God. We don't have to figure that out on our own. And so we just pray, Lord, that even as we come and continue in our service, would You come and would You move in our hearts and our lives? Set us free to hear You. Set us free to see You. Lord, the things of our lives, of our journeys, of our present situations that would hinder us in that space, Lord, we just declare today, like Samuel did, speak, Lord, your servant is listening.
Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed late, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Can we stand together for the reading of the gospel? Between Elaine and I, we're going to have a symphony of coughing here today. At least you're in good company, Elaine. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down my nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything, and they followed him. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Now you can be seated, get comfy. We're going to take our time together today, both the time that we have set aside to study and to learn and hear from the Word of God, and our time of corporate prayer, and we're going to put them together a little bit. I want to just spend some time in quiet reflection around this gospel passage. A time and a chance for us to maybe catch some things here that I think are really important for us in this season as a church, and as we look towards where God would be leading us and how it is that he wants us to move forward from this spot. In this encounter of Jesus and these disciples, who later become three of the apostles, what we're really witnessing is Jesus completely messing up Peter's life. Peter was a successful fisherman. He wasn't just sort of even kind of half good at it. He had partners. It was a bigger operation. They had multiple boats, and they were doing their thing. They were seasoned fishermen. They knew what they were doing. And so they knew that to go fishing was not any way a sure deal. You could go out some days and come back empty-handed. They don't seem to be super thrown by the fact that they had worked all night and caught nothing. I think any fisherman's a little frustrated when he does that. But at the same time, you don't get the sense that they're like, you know, worried about economic ruin or anything. It's just par for the course. Fishermen have to go out every day. Some days you come back with a good haul. Sometimes you come back with an average one. Sometimes you work all night, you don't get anything. This is kind of like just his normal everyday life. And so Peter and John and James, they're all out and they're washing their nets. They're just doing what fishermen do. After spending the night out in the water, they're now back on the shore doing still the work of fishermen. And Jesus comes into these everyday normal experiences, into this kind of place of vocation for these men, and completely messes up their world. I don't think it's an exaggeration. I don't think it actually is overstating what happens here. When Jesus steps into Simon's boat, he didn't just pick any boat. I think he picked Simon's boat on purpose. Jesus, our God, is an intentional God in places of our life and our calling. The things that he has put in us and the things that he is calling us to, he is working towards and actively and consistently calling us to. That's part of why the things that we are so passionate about and the things that we're called to resonate and stir so deep in us. In some ways, they actually drive us in our lives. So Peter, being this fisherman, we all understand this. He's not his whole identity summed up in this of a fisherman. Peter's a man with dreams. Peter's a man with giftings. He's a man with longings, with aspirations. He's a religious man. He's a Jewish man. And so he even has faith, and in that, a relationship with the Lord. And all of these things are part of his life as a fisherman. But Jesus knows that what's been put in Peter has been put in Peter for something other than fishing. That fishing, while it's good, is not ultimately what God had called Peter to. And so he goes and he steps into the boat, and we have this sort of interesting encounter where a carpenter, now rabbi and traveling rabbi, with a grand, you know, kind of following, it says the crowd is pressing in on him so much so that he can't really do anything with the situation. And so he steps into a boat so he can put out in the water and, in a sense, create a natural amphitheater for himself. Now he's got at least some distance so more people can see him, but he's also got the natural amplification of the water. He can begin to speak and masses can hear him. It's actually like, as a musician and someone who thinks about these sound things, it's actually kind of a brilliant move even on that front. But as you look at the story, you realize very quickly this whole thing of him teaching and the water and the boats is all sort of not really the point. The really big deal, the big thing that's happening, the big story here is what's happening for Peter. So Jesus gets into Simon's boat, and at some point Simon gets in the boat with him. We don't catch that part. I like to think that Simon came in after Jesus, that Jesus just had the audacity to just step into an empty boat and go, "Whose boat is this? I need a ride." But they kind of push off into the thing. And after Jesus has taught, and Peter then has sat under that teaching, right at his feet, he's got the best seat in the house, Jesus looks to this man whose boat that he's in and is used, and he, this carpenter, now rabbi, teacher, man of great authority and wisdom, but not a fisherman, says to the fisherman, "Tell you what, let's go out a ways, you throw in your nets, and let's do some fishing." And Peter understandably looks at him and says two things. And so I want us first to reflect on Luke chapter 5, verse 5. And Peter's words to Jesus, having been invited to go out and let his nets down into the deep. "Master," he says, "we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." The psalm that Alec read for us today, Psalm 127, reminds us that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. There's a something being spoken to here that I think we need to hear around toil. And what it is to toil in vain. I think we, like Peter, have to come to an understanding, a realization of the fact that where we have toiled in our own strength, we've come up with nothing. I don't think we fully believe that some days. I think we've actually taken credit at different points in time for things God has done and thought it was somehow about our toil. But the reality of our situations is what Peter's confessing here. We toiled all night and came up with nothing. And so the first thing for us to do is to stop and to just sit and to think and to reflect on where we are today, but where we've been and where we've come, and to allow the Holy Spirit to come and to bring us to the point that Peter's brought to here. An honest confession that our toil has not been effective. Because there's something about that confession, that honesty, that brings us to an opportunity when Jesus is involved. When we can come to an honest place of being able to say that and realize and humbly admit that my toil is never going to produce or affect the kinds of things that we're after. When I get there, I have just created an opportunity. And we see that as the story goes on, right? But for us first, before we move on, to just reflect on and take a moment in quiet prayer to read over those words in Luke 5, verse 5. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. It's just the first half. And we'll spend a minute and look at the second half in a minute. But just spend a minute and reflect there. And if the Lord brings things to your heart and to your mind where you realize, yes, I've been striving in my own strength, I've been toiling, then we bring those things to the Lord and we bring them to Him in confession and repentance. Are there parts of my story and my journey where, having partnered with Christ, I took credit for the fullness of the work and thought it was my toil that accomplished something? Is there seasons of my life where in my own toil, I did accomplish some things? But then realize that they really didn't have the qualities to them that we need to see, that we're longing to see, that the world needs to see. And then for us simply to offer up to God an honest statement like Peter does. And to feel no shame in it, but to realize it's just an honest statement. It's just coming into line with the reality. In some ways, in these parts of our lives and our hearts, to begin to pray Psalm 127. To, with the psalmist, declare and confess that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And part of that repentance, the beauty of it is that in that turning, we're set free from vain labor. As we turn from it, we're actually set free from spaces where we've carried too much or tried to do too much in our own strength or bought into the lie that if I'm not seeing the kind of fruit or movement in my life that I want to see, that that somehow reflects on my lack of toil, my lack of effort. There's a freedom in it to be able to turn from that. The psalmist goes on to say, it's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. So are there parts of your life? But even for us as a church, are there parts of our story where when the Lord has called us or given us, you know, in invitation, room to rest, where we've instead laid awake, sleepless, anxious? And And then there's this beautiful response that follows from Peter right after this confession, right after realizing these things and honestly bringing them to the Lord. This honest declaration. I'm in all my toilets, and all night we took nothing. But then in a very humble and surrendered way, Peter says something beautiful to the Lord. But at your word, I will let down my nets. I toiled and came up with nothing. But at your word, I will toil. Again. At your word, I will go back to work. He's going back to the same action, but in a completely different way. At your word. It's an act of surrender. It's an act of utter humility for a fisherman in the face of a carpenter. But it is an absolute act of humility for a church planter, for a community, for sons and daughters, to say to their father, to say to their priest, their high priest, at your word, I will let down my net. The story goes on to see just how incredible that experience is then after having made that movement of surrender. It's overwhelming, and we'll go there in just a minute. But for us to stop for a minute and consider part of what happens when we toil in vain, when we try and build the house in vain, is that at some point there's parts of our hearts and lives that start to understandably say, I think I'm done with building houses. I think I'm done with the role of a watchman. I think I'm done with church planting. I think I'm done with evangelism. I think I'm done trying to serve in the area of worship or lead a nation in prayer or to step into these places of calling, because in the toiling and in the kind of ever sense of vanity, not the sense of vain effort, our hearts begin to conclude something wrong, something untrue about the calling itself. That the calling itself is just perpetually and ever in vain. So it takes a massive amount of trust and faith to, in that moment, say to the Lord, at your word, I will let down my net. To actually take the effort to move those boats out into the deep and to begin to throw nets into the very same water, out of the same boat, the same net, with the same amount of ability and strength that I had before, but now at your word, now at your leading, I will let down my nets. And all of a sudden, the boats are so full of fish that they have to call the other boat over. And then still, the fish is so much that the boats are sinking. The point is made to the extreme by Jesus here. There is no fisherman that has this story. The greatest story of fruitfulness on part of a fisherman never looked like that. This is evidently supernatural, what has happened here. We know that because of what comes next. Peter has a very interesting response to Jesus at this moment. He turns to him, falls on his knees before him, and says, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter is in this place, brought face to face with the reality that he is God and I am not. God has moved, and the fruit of that movement has been supernatural. And Peter is literally brought to his knees. The power of God, the movement of God, the action of God, the very presence of God should humble a man. And in its humbling, then forms and readies that man or woman to participate in a right way with God in the work of the kingdom. That there's something about coming before the Lord in this moment that actually begins to form and shape the Peter that we won't see until after the ascension. But it's starting already here, where this man is literally brought to his knees in a confession of his poverty. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I fall to my knees, get as low as I physically can, and yet still his request is just go. Like I shouldn't even be here in the presence of one such as you. Peter is brought to his knees. He's brought to a right place of humility. A fear of the Lord is birthed in Peter in a new way in this moment. And he is brought to what will forever mark Peter's life in a place of complete and utter dependence on Jesus. From this moment forward, Peter knows, and though he wrestles to stay there, he continually comes back. And certainly after the ascension, we see a man who knows, I can't do this. If I toil in my own strength, I toil in vain. But if I move at his word, then we will see the supernatural happen. We will see the things that we long to and need to see happen. John the Baptist put it this way in response to his disciples talking about Jesus. He said to them very simply, he must increase, I must decrease. That is formed and shaped inside of a man in the presence of God. It's shaped in a man in places of encounter, in places where he sees God moving, where he sees his hand at work. To have a revelation, an encounter, experience with God should bring us to our knees. So maybe we could take a minute and just ponder Peter's words in 5 verse 8. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. In a way, it's similar to Jeff's reminder today of Samuel's life. When he says, finally, speak, Lord. Lord, your servant is listening. When John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. These are not the normal statements of the heart of men and women. And they're certainly not in our day. And they're certainly not around the things that we hold most dear around vocation and calling, the things that are in our hearts to see and to do. But I think in this season, and even now as we sit here in this story, that God wants to move and to shift and to shape and to form our hearts like he did for Peter. To bring us to this place that he brought Peter. And so maybe you would take a quiet moment and reflect on those words of Peter. To maybe ask the Lord, Lord, are there places in my life right now where I need to be brought to my knees? Are there areas of my life connected to my calling, to my gifting, where I need to decrease? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and that we would see you, that we would know your presence right now. That here at the throne of grace, we would in a very right way be brought to our knees. We pray these things as men and women. We pray these things in areas of our own personal lives and calling, but we pray them too as a church. Together we come to you, Lord. Recognizing your lordship here. Together saying, "Speak, your servant is listening." Together confessing how little we bring to the table and how utterly dependent we are on you. Romans teaches us that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And again, I just am struck as we talk and sit in these places about how much, if we are to really, like what's happening for Peter here is freedom. Because Peter's dying to himself. He's seen it in his posture. You hear it in his words. You hear it in his heart. He's being brought to an honest place where something incredible can start to happen. Like I said, no fisherman ever had that story. But now in this place of total honest surrender before the Lord, Peter has stories that speak of the glory of God forever. Experiences and encounters that shape and form his life, but these things happen in front of multitudes. But not because Peter finally pulled something off, but because he stopped trying to. Not because Peter finally got holy and righteous enough, but finally was able to admit his complete lack in that department. It's good news. It actually should encourage and excite our hearts. Mm-hmm. As a group of people who stand in our day in the place where God has put us, with the dreams and the desires and the goals and aspirations that we have as a community, it should encourage us today. And the more we can come to that place, and the more that we allow the Lord to bring us to that place, I think the more we're going to enjoy this journey together. Where we could just say with all kinds of confidence and without any shame, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Yeah, that was amazing. You do realize we didn't do that right. That boat is full, it's sunk to the bottom, and I don't even care. we pulled in more fish than any fisherman's ever pulled in a single catch. And you need to understand, like, this is the fisherman talking. I didn't do that. It's just, it's a beautiful picture, and one that creates freedom then to realize that I don't actually have to be an incredible church planter to plant a church. We don't actually have to be Jedi at this to see God come and transform our community. It is not required of us. And good thing, because if we can get honest, we, like Peter, would say, "Oh Lord, depart from me. I'm but a sinful man. I'm not incredible. Even on my best day, with my gifts firing at 100, it's still not going to transform anything." And in some ways, I have this kind of like fear in me that it actually might. And then I'm stuck holding the bag. And then we're in trouble. So if the trouble's not on the front end, it'll be on the back end. I'm glad we're not 300. Because I think the Lord is humbly showing me, I need to bring you to this place first. Then you'll be postured in such a way that when you begin to partner with me in the transformation of your nation, it won't crush you. The third thing to reflect on is chapter 5, verse 10, when Jesus now speaks. Peter, he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And in this moment, notice how heaven and earth collide. Jesus isn't just being clever with this fishing analogy. Jesus is coming into the everyday, ordinary, real, flesh and blood life of a fisherman and saying, you are going to see supernatural things happen. You're going to participate in kingdom work. The stuff of you and I, the natural, has just collided with the supernatural. You're going to catch men? You think it's hard to fill a boat to sinking with fish? Go and convince somebody to convert to Jesus. Go and speak to the deeply broken fabric of our society right now and change it. Sit down with someone in the brokenness of their sin and the sins against them and fix them. Plant a church. I dare you. What Jesus is saying is, Peter, what you've just experienced in the physical, what you've just seen with your eyes, smelled with your nose, you are about to encounter and walk into in the invisible. The very thing you've seen in earth, you're about to participate on earth in heaven. You're going to catch men. You think, part of what Jesus is kind of saying is, you think that was good. You think you've enjoyed your vocation as a fisherman. You think that you could just live forever off this pinnacle experience as a fisherman of filling two boats to sinking. You've seen nothing yet. And immediately, they left everything and followed him. They got it. The temporal and the eternal, they're coming together. The big deal here in this passage is the paradigm shift that's taking place for Peter. Peter will never just be a fisherman again. He'll dabble. And in really dark seasons of his life, he'll even try and go back, but he can't. That's why I started by saying this encounter messes his life up forever in the most beautifully holy way. Self-reliance is turned to prayerful dependence. Toil is shifted to participation. No longer is he working in his own strength and with the power that he brings to the table, but in the strength and the power of the one whose word he lets down his nets. It's a complete paradigm shift. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Jesus will later say to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, Peter, you are a rock upon which I will build my church. I will build my church. All throughout his life, the message continues to be the same. Peter, come, let's do this together. But understand that the fruit that we are after is of a supernatural quality. What we're trying to do, what we long to see and need to see happen in our lives and in our communities, what we long to see happen here as we come together and form this community as a church, what we long to see happen is not of a natural quality. It's not possible for us. We don't just need everyday catches of fish. We need supernatural catches. I was reminded of a podcast that Alex sent me this week that consistently in the scriptures, the more secular, the more God is removed from the picture, the more impossible it seems, the more supernatural the people of God begin to operate. One of the examples they gave was Daniel. We're in just this total, you know, but even in the incarnation, the world in its total mess, God himself takes on flesh and begins to walk and to speak to the lame and they're healed. To speak to the oppressed and the possessed and they're set free. That throughout Jesus' life, he moves in a sacramental way. You watch him as he walks and heaven touches earth. I've said it before, and I'm reminded of it this week. And I've had to even spend some time with the Lord and repent for having lost this. But just this reminder that if we're going to see the kinds of things that are in our heart, that God has put in our heart, the things that are on his heart happen for this area, for this place where he's called us, we're going to need to see him move in power. It won't happen any other way than by a miraculous move of God. He can choose what that looks like. I wouldn't dare to tell him. But I know that we are desperate, utterly dependent on him to move like that. We are desperate for Jesus. And the question that rises for me is this: what does it look like then for us to live out of that place? What does it look like for us to put the boat out into the deep and to let the nets down? I want us to pray about that together, and even to take a moment right now to pray about that. Because I think the Lord is going to show us, because we want to toil, we want to work, we want to be active, we want to participate with him in kingdom work. All of you do. I know that of you. But we want to do it at his word, not ours, or some really great book on church plantings. It's not going to work, right? But at his word. The reality is, I get more and more tired to think about toiling based on anything else. The very thought of it makes me just want to quit. I don't have it in me. I've been brought to this place. Master, I've toiled all night. And still haven't seen. We I'm keeping small catches. But there's something in my heart that says there's like boat sinking catches that you want to bring. And if even the smallest part of me sets to do that in my own strength, I can't get a step from the door. I'm done. And I think that's God doing that. I don't think it's just because I'm tired or disappointed. I think it's because God's finally brought us to a place where we're recognizing, Lord, unless you build the house, we labor in vain. So I believe in this season that the Lord wants to speak to places of toil. He wants to bring healing. He wants to minister to these parts of our hearts that are tired, that are feeling the effects of that. He actually doesn't just go, well, you know, it's your own fault. He's just not that kind of father. But he wants to come alongside and bring healing and restoration to restore our bodies, our souls, our minds. But at the same time, too, I believe that in this season we're going to hear his word. And together, I'm excited to see what would happen if we would, like Peter, say, at your word, Lord, we will. And so I encourage you to spend time in prayer. But one of the things that I do feel is a next step for us as a church, I don't have time to go into great length of how this all came about, but it's been many different conversations and prophetic words and even personal things. But I think that what we really need to do in this next season is to allow the Lord to physically to bring us to our knees. That we need to, as a church, pray. That we need to begin to carve out and create space and time for prayer and worship. I don't think that the right thing here to do is to begin to seek after strategies. To seek after, you know, locations in the ocean where this thing can happen. It's not to sort of like start spending all our attention on nets. That kind of stuff. I mean, we're going to have to. You know, and the Lord's going to lead us in that. But I think it starts in this, that we would start to carve out and create more space for us to just fix our eyes on Jesus. Before Peter ever has this experience, he just allows the Lord to use his boat to teach. He just sits at the feet of Jesus. He listens. He allows the presence of God to just pour and wash over him those words, that power, that authority. And God has just been reminding many of us of just that deep place of inheritance that is ours, very specifically as a church, as a group. That many of us have spent sweet time in those spaces of prayer and extended worship. And so we're going to continue to ask the Lord to show us exactly what that looks like. But I look forward to setting out for evenings of prayer and worship. I look forward to even in this season as a church, thinking about Sundays when we're together. And praying, I'm looking forward to talking about some of this with Todd and just being able to think about how do we begin to just create that space right now. And in that way, it was kind of reminding me of what I was saying about writing songs. Was that before church? Or when? I don't remember if I said that here. I was just saying, John has been saying to me, I think you need to be writing again. And I haven't done that in a long time. But it has been starting. It's happening a bit. Jeff's been writing this thing. Something's happening already. But one of the things that struck me was I said to Jen, I says, you know, what's interesting, I want to do that. But throughout my life, every song I've ever written, like nothing I've ever written, came out of a songwriting session. It always came out of encounter. Either corporate or private, it was always in the place of meeting. And so that has been sort of for me a tangible picture of what I feel like God's calling us to as a community, is to just make priority on his presence. And it's not at the exclusion of all else. All else is going to come out of that place. It's actually making a priority of everything.